a building frame together. You know, there are many different aspects to a building. And, you know, I had to wonder, I did a little bit of research, but I didn't come up with anything. But what did the blueprint look like that Solomon was handed to build the temple with? You know, by scripture, we know that it was detailed. And, you know, there were a lot of different parts to it. This morning, I'd like kind of like to think, as we think of a building framed together, I think there's a couple different aspects to this. There's a part of the, as we're a part of this building framed together, it's the church of Christ. It's the universal church. That is ultimately, that is the great building. Then we have, I believe, other parts. And I think the church here at Strawberry is you're a group. You're part of that. You have a building. You can, every group. But so collectively, but this morning we're looking more at probably individual groups, and I think, but we're all tied together. The Church of Christ is tied together. And as we think about this, I think the apostle may have been referring to the temple when he was referring to this building, this holy temple in the Lord, Solomon's temple, possibly. He was looking back, thinking back of that blueprint. I don't know. But you look that up, it wasn't, in my mind, it was always David that had designed the temple. But it wasn't David. Who designed the temple? Anybody? Built it. Right, it's God. And then, you know, if you'd asked me before this, I wouldn't have told you that either. But it was God that gave David the directions, the Spirit. It says in 1 Chronicles 28:19, "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." So David states that God gave him this information by the Spirit, a blueprint. And do we have a blueprint? I think we've heard a lot this morning already about the blueprint that God has given us for his church. And it was detailed. And I believe, you know, sometimes we want to stay away from the details. But, and we maybe, you know, by wholeheartedly committing to a body of believers, that's submitting. And I've had a brother tell me one time, he said, you know, I'm kind of here. And, you know, in all likelihood, in a group this size, there's probably some of you that may be kind of here. And I trust that's not the case. And I trust that if that is the case, you'll look at this differently. But if you, I'm here, I want to see where things are going. And my challenge to him was, you know, yeah, your children are small, but they're catching on quick. And your response, you can sit, and I think that's what we've seen in churches in the past and seen in my short lifetime. It's people that they think this is the right thing. They come to church. They know that's what they've been taught, but they're here. It doesn't get passed on, brother. If you're just here, it won't take long, and they'll catch on, and you'll wonder why. What happened? And my challenge to him was that wherever you are, it doesn't mean that you have to stay here. It doesn't mean you have to stay there, here, wherever. But it means that I believe what God's desire for his children are to have be a part of a body of believers and to put their hearts into it and to do that as long as you are here. And if you're going to do something else, take it there. Take that commitment with you. Then you'll support there. But if you don't support here, you won't support there. As we think about some of the aspects of the directions that were given to him, I thought it was interesting that even the weights of gold and silver used for tables of showbread, the silver for the tables of silver, for the bowls, the cups, and the basins. Everything, there was weights. So much gold, so much weight of gold was supposed to go into this, so much weight of silver into this. There was detailed directions there. And in a typical building, we have foundation, we have floor, we have walls, beams, roof system. In the temple, there were carvings, I believe, doors, windows, openings. You have the exterior finish, the interior finish, the overlaid wood. You think of Solomon's temple, you think of something that was magnificent, something that was beautiful. A masterpiece. You know, and it was made with materials from all over the world. You know, what part of the temple was insignificant? What parts were more important? The foundation? It says Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, the building the apostle is talking about is far superior to Solomon's temple. You know, that temple is destroyed. It was destroyed. But the building the apostle is referring to will stand forever. And we can be a part of that glorious building. It doesn't matter if you are an exterior stone. It doesn't matter if you are a pillar, a beam, or you're parts of all that. It doesn't matter where you are. But what matters is that we're willing to fit in our place. That we're willing to be in the place that God has called us to. Right now. Right here. Right where you are. Doing our best in our time to make for the good, the strength, and the beauty of the whole as it centers in Christ. You know, he has invested all into this building. He's the master builder, the foundation, the chief cornerstone. It's being knit together in him. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Is this the building that you want to be a part of? Are you willing to fill your place? Are you willing to bear the load? Is it worth it? You know, the rich young ruler didn't think it was. And Jesus didn't mince words. He got right to the root of the problem. He told them what they had to do. Is he asking any less of you today? Of us? Of me? What is your response? You know, we know the response of the rich young ruler. He walked away sorrowful. And unless he changed and was willing to submit to Christ and Christ was calling him to, he's still regretting his decision that day, some 2,000 years ago. And to be a part of this building automatically brings with it strong family ties. Think of the verse, and I'm going to read that verse later, but think of the verse where Jesus says, "Whosoever will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, and mother." You know, Jesus was calling people to be a part of the family of God in a strong group sense. And we can see that thought pattern followed up by the early church. I'll look at some of the verses there in Acts chapter 2. It says, they had all, where it talks about having all things in common. If you want to turn with me there, I'm going to read a few verses there, starting with Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Chapter 2, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came on upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when we think of family in our culture, in Western civilization, what do we think of? Do we think of children growing up spending their days at daycare center from a very young age? Do we think of families seldom eating together as a family unit, everyone doing their own thing, running to everybody's busy. People just want to be left alone, so I'll get my stuff done. Sometimes weekends or holidays are spent with families. Weddings or funerals, some will show up. Independence, when parents age, they go to a nursing home. No one has time to take care of them. When we take that kind of family experience and think of church family, the household of God, is that what we compare it with? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, we see Jesus there speaking to his disciples, to the people. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Strong spiritual family puts relationship with him above blood relationships. And it includes all those that do the will of the Father. It's God's desire for this building, for this church, in October of 2019, to function as a family, a building framed together, a strong group family in the same way that the early church functioned that we just read about there in the passage in Acts. Let's think a little bit about God's ideal for families. It consists of husband and wife, one man and one woman, and children, if God grants them. Those children grow up and the cycle repeats itself. The marriage relationship has God as its designer. That relationship with Christ as head in its purity and beauty has God as its... He was the one that designed it. And it's a type of Christ in the church. Jesus prays for his disciples in John chapter 17. It's a beautiful passage there, and he mentions it several times through the passage. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's talking about a relationship. A deep, close relationship. The relationship Jesus had with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The relationship that the Father has with his Son and the Holy Spirit. The relationship that the Holy Spirit has with God and with Jesus. Can we grasp that? It's hard for me to comprehend that. And Jesus is saying that they also may be one in us. In marriage, God gives us a picture of the relationship he desires to have with his bride. This building, framed together, the body of believers, functioning as a family unit. And for a family unit to have relationship, it takes effort. You do things together. If you want to connect with your children, it's vitally important that a family has meals together. There's studies been done on that, and a family that misses even one meal, one dinner together, there's a big impact, shows a big impact on the family. Families that have missed two meals a week together, it grows very quickly. Shows a significant difference in the way their children relate. And I think there's other factors in there that come into play in that too, and that would be the atmosphere at mealtime is also a big factor. And it's probably not, maybe not altogether in the meals itself, but because I believe you could do that and still miss it. But the fact is, when there's effort put into being together, there's blessings in that. And thinking of church family, we ought to foster strong connections, relationships with our brothers and sisters. We ought to be willing to sacrifice for one another and seek another's good over our own. We ought to be committed through thick or thin. You know, what would a picture of this in practical living look like? Is it what your building, the building that you're a part of, feels like? Is it what it looks like to the community around you? Is it what they see? James says in chapter 1, verse 25, he says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." James gives us three things there that pure religion entails: a bridled tongue, reaching out to the needy around us, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. What are the effects of this? What are the effects, if you think of yourself personally, what are the effects of the things that I'm doing, the decisions that you're making today, what effects are they going to have through time, 10 years, 20 years, 100 years? Any effect? Does it matter? We have a creek running through our property. I noticed a lot of creeks around here and a lot of rocks. You have bigger rocks. Some of you have yard rocks. But there's this creek is full of rocks. And a lot of those rocks have fossils embedded in them. You know, every one of those fossils tell a story. Whatever was put there at that impressionable time, not millions of years ago, but however many years ago it was, 4,000 years ago or whenever it was, whatever was put there remained there. It was compressed, it was compacted, and it got hard. And it's those fossils have been there through fire, through floods, through years of time, and now they have a story to tell. You know, how much more sensitive to impressions is the life of a little child? As we think of our children, you know, every phase of influence that passes over their lives bears its own record. And when a child is exposed to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. A building framed in that context. A building framed with that being a part of it. A unit that is flowing with this fruit leaves a beautiful effect. Our children and youth are going to feel and see how their parents feel toward the body, the church, the building. Is it precious to you, or are you enduring it? That they may be one as we are one. And as you're called to lead out, you know, we're looking towards an ordination tonight, and there's a call that went out. That call will be answered. God will answer that call tonight, Lord willing. You know, souls are at stake. They're looking up to their leaders. You know, and I know of cases where highly influential teachers, you know, made some grave, fell into sin. And it was a major hurdle for those that had been under their teaching and those that had been counseled with by them, given, and they've got direction from. They were looking up to this teacher. Young men, sisters, whoever you are, you have younger ones looking up to you, whether you're a teacher or not. The reality is that you are someone's hero. They want to be like you. You know, there's nothing more powerful than a soul that is on fire for Christ. When the love of Christ is burning in our hearts, we will be his hands and his feet, and those little ones will see Christ in you. Then you are ready to shepherd his little lambs. Then our lives will point them to him, and that should be our highest goal in life. You know, it starts right here. To share the gospel on every level to everyone. And we think of discipling. I don't think it's something we necessarily do consciously. It's good to have programs. But it has to be spontaneous. It must be a part of us, not just something we go do. I'm going to take time this afternoon to do some discipling. It must be a part of us. I think it's something that every true child of God is involved in daily. You know, it's the work of Christ himself. And he chose to use mankind. We've heard about that this morning in the devotional. He chose to use mankind to share the gospel message. And that's a vital part of framing the building. And we have that story in that account. It's given in John 6. It's given in a couple other gospels too. But where Jesus was speaking to that great multitude that had followed him up on the mountain. And you just imagine this morning. It's 10 after 11 now. But let's say Steve would have preached till 3 o'clock. And I would have went till 6 or 7 o'clock. And everybody's hungry. And somebody comes in here and they just have a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread. And you have miles to walk. You're all walking home. There's no cars out here. You're walking home. You'd look at those couple fish and those couple loaves of bread and you'd say, it's hardly worth even trying this. Right? Well, Jesus asked Philip, he said, where are we going to buy bread? Now, this wasn't, I don't know how many we have here this morning, 120 or 50 or whatever it is. This was 5,000 men, it says, plus women and children. So, I don't know if it was 8,000, I don't know if there was 12,000, but it was a lot of people. He said, where are we going to buy bread, Philip, so that these people can eat? Philip says, impossible, we can't. We don't have the money. We don't have the means to get that much food here. But you know, Andrew comes with a little boy with a basket. And that basket, he brought him to Jesus and he said, here are 5 barley loaves and a few, 2 small fishes. But what is that with so many people? You know, Jesus didn't need the lad and Jesus didn't need the bread or the fish. But he chose to use this young fellow's meal to feed these people and to multiply it. It says he gave thanks and he distributed the food to his disciples. He used his disciples. Well, the disciples had spent all day with Jesus too, and they were undoubtedly hungry. But you know, they didn't just sit down and eat. They passed it out. They were co-workers with Christ. I think here we have a picture of Christ's purpose for coming to this earth. That's to be made bread for hungry and perishing people. And he's still using his disciples to feed the hungry. And you know, for us, just to sit down and selfishly nourish ourselves with no thought for the needy souls around us would be no different than those disciples taking that food, taking those loaves and fishes and sitting down and feeding themselves, eating, leaving the crumbs and stuff beside them and letting the multitude go. While there's plenty of food there for everyone to feed the whole multitude, for us to simply take our place in the building and then go our way, do our own thing, selfishly following our own pursuits, we will leave a weak spot. It's going to throw more burden on the next beam or the pillar, and in turn will weaken the structure. It's true that we're to be there to cover for each other in weak times, in times of distress, but that's not where Christ intends for us to stay. That's the victim mentality. It's a choice we make. We can't always change our circumstances, but with God's help, we can choose to live above our circumstances and past experiences. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Labor of love which ye have done in his name. You know, that is the key factor in all we do. Are we doing it in his name for Jesus? If we're doing it for any other reason, we are missing the blessing. And that is for anything that we are asked to do or we are called to do. And if we want the credit, we're missing the blessing. A building framed together. You know, I would sense from the title and the context that it denotes interdependence on one another. You know, it's been said, you know, when a banana leaves the bunch, the prognosis is not good for him. You know, most likely, he's going to be devoured. And you know, that's kind of a crude illustration, but we need each other. And that runs totally against culture, where independence is promoted. You know what you want, know how to get it, and you don't rely on others to achieve your goals. If anything, maybe you use others to achieve your goals. Why are there so many people that seem to be serious about their Christian lives, but seem incapable of surviving long in any one congregation? Now, they have a list of grievances. Maybe it's overbearing leadership, or the leadership is too weak, or maybe there's too much stuff going on for the youth, or maybe there is not an emphasis on youth programs. Or we don't appreciate the school or the school board or the teachers. And it's one thing to another, one group to another, till finally they decide there must be something better out there, and they throw out being a part of the building. The reality is that fitting into our part of the building takes hewing, it takes pruning, it takes submitting one to another. And you know, sometimes that's painful. It's not always easy. And sometimes it's probably not fair exactly. But are we willing, for the sake of the body, for the sake of the building, to submit and to do our part, to fit into our place and support our part of the building? You know, when we let the Master shape us and mold us into a vessel that he can use, there will be no place that we can live a happier, fulfilled life, knowing that we are part of the building that will stand throughout time and eternity. You know, what does a building look like that you're invested in? Does it radiate the love of Christ? Do you show by word and action your love for the church? In closing, I'd just like to read a few of the apostles' verses that are an encouragement to me, a blessing. And when you think of, you know, sometimes I think we get the feeling that the Apostle Paul was, you know, he had things, probably didn't struggle. And maybe he, you know, he had a different background. He had a lot of things he regretted, I'm sure. But wherever we find ourselves, you know, I think he leaves us a challenge. In one of those verses, Philippians 3, verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that's just such a beautiful verse to me. In other words, he's saying, I haven't attained, but I am going to forget those things that are behind me, those things that had drugged me down, those things that were a negative in my past. Those are taken care of. Those are under the blood. He says, I'm going to reach forth to those things which are before. And it's not just reaching forth. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. He's given that challenge to Timothy. And I think that's a challenge we all can take. You know, where this life is not a playground. It's a battlefield, like Tozer says. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. In 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul's words before he left this life, he says, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, that's another challenge. You know, if we put we'll never regret for what we put into building in the body of Christ. We'll never look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have put so much energy in there. You know, there's other things I wish I'd have done. Things that I wanted to do. That's at the end of life. That's not going to enter our mind. But what will, I believe, flash before us is, what have we done? What have we invested? How much have we put in to the in our Christian life? How much have we put in for Christ, the one who gave all so that I could have life and so that we could be a part of that glorious church, that building that will stand throughout all time and eternity? Let's stand together for prayer.